Well, you may have noticed that since last we met, this time last week, we've entered a new year. We're in 02/01/11. And it's not uncommon that as a calendar flips over, to pause, to reflect, to take stock and to take our bearings as we face a new year. It's not uncommon for a church to have a motto text that the church refers to from time to time throughout a year. It's not uncommon for a message to be preached at New Year, which is a kind of charge to the church at the turning of the year. I admit that it's only the passing of one day into another, but nevertheless it's sometimes a great opportunity for us to help just to think. We're encouraged this morning to give attention to our ways. And here on the 2nd of January 2011, here's an opportunity for us to try and set a focus, to try and set a direction which will be helpful to us as the unfurling of the year takes place, the unfurling of the year that we anticipate. As it unfurls, how can we best prepare ourselves to live through the next 12 months? It's very important to get off to a good start. It's good today to be encouraged to, once again, perhaps exercise healthy habits. At this time of year, so many are concerned about their dietary habits and losing weight and all their resolutions to be on the gym again, on the treadmill. I'm a bit like Ronnie Corbett, really. Did you see him over Christmas? He talked about his new treadmill and said he was still only doing widths on it. But still, I feel a little like that. But I intend to do such this evening, to encourage you in healthy habits at the start of this new year. So on such an evening as tonight, we could look at new beginnings in the Bible. We could go to the beginning of Joshua, looking at the end of one era, the death of Moses, and the beginning of another, the era when they entered into the promised land. We could go to the book of Ezra, which begins in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and we could look at a new beginning there as we begin a new beginning here in 2011. I witnessed yesterday a young pastor being encouraged to preach today on Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I just give you those as examples of the sorts of things which we could do at the beginning of a new year. However, the word which is going round my mind as I prepared for today was simply the word first. Simply the word first. What to preach on the first Lord's Day of the new year. Now, it's not the first time that we've looked at the word first at such a time as this. I think it was the end of 2006 we looked at first, go and be reconciled. First things first. But this evening I want to draw your attention to the word first in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. And the focus this evening is very much being on the emphasis which the words themselves contain, which is on the word first. First. And that emphasis gives it a much stronger meaning than I think some of us have realised. There's an emphasis here which Jesus is underlining, which is at the very heart of the words which he is saying. And that's what I want to encourage us with here this evening. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First. Now, even with such a narrow focus on mostly one word this evening, we would do quickly well to acknowledge the background, the context. These words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, are words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words that he preached in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Begins here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let me just read that to you. The beginning of the sermon. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and he begins the Sermon on the Mount. He ends the Sermon on the Mount at the end of Matthew chapter 7 with these words in 28 and 29. That is the words of Matthew, and so it was. When Jesus had ended these sayings, the sayings of the Sermon on the Mount, when it ended then, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. So these words that we're looking at this evening come from the very lips of Jesus as he taught astonishingly with great authority on the Sermon on the Mount. as he spoke about the characteristics and the lives of his kingdom people, of those who follow him. More generally, as we come to chapter 6 and verse 33, which is our reference point this evening, we see that Jesus has begun by dealing with hypocrisy. Those who do things just to be seen and admired by men. And he encouraged his disciples to do things in secret, where they're unseen, but their Father only sees them. From hypocrisy, he moves on to contrasting earthly and heavenly treasures, leaving us, even here this evening, with the question, well, where is our real treasure? You know, honestly, this evening, where is your real treasure? For that's where your heart will be. In all honesty this evening, what do you actually value more highly than anything else? Our Lord gives a warning about a divided heart. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. And then he comes on to deal with the subject of worry. And it's in the context of worry that Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now, just like hypocrisy, just like storing up treasures on earth, worry is a sin which finds its focus in self. Just like hypocrisy and storing up treasures on earth, worry is a failure to grasp the endless, undeserved kindness of God. Just like hypocrisy and storing up treasures on earth, worry has been described as a failure to trust the fatherhood of God. And as we're here on the cusp of a new year, as we look ahead, the new year could hold many worries for us. Which is why we looked on Friday evening at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We were encouraged to exercise faith in 2011. From the words that we find here in this section, we're given very clear instructions on why it is that we are not to worry. And they are well rehearsed, and we have looked at them ourselves, and Paul at least preached on them not all that long ago. And it wasn't my intention to deal with these in great detail this evening, but I do just want to draw your attention to them insofar as they highlight what the remedy is. And the remedy is to seek first the kingdom of God. And just by having a very quick look at what Jesus says about not worrying, we'll see already something of what he's going to be saying. You see, Jesus sets out here the foundations of a worry-free life. Jesus sets out for us the remedy to anxiety. And we worry largely because we treasure and prize the wrong sort of treasure. What Jesus is saying here in this passage is that really at the root of it all is a worldly preoccupation. Hence why we're to seek first the kingdom of God. We've mentioned before that to worry about these things is foreign and foolish and faithless and fatal. Those four F's, we've looked at those before. But to worry should be foreign to us because in Christ we're not earthbound, we're heavenbound. We're seekers first of the kingdom of God. This year would encourage you to be heavenly minded. One of the great things plaguing the church in the West is that we're too attached to the world. And we need to be reminded of the truth that we're aliens and strangers. We're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're longing for the home of righteousness, the new heaven, the new earth. And ask myself the question too, would a fly-on-the-wall documentary show that we're actually any different to the pagans around us? Because it should do. Because in Christ we have solid joys and lasting treasures that none but Zion's children know. And that must make a difference. To worry is foreign, it's foolish. Because our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. What profit if a man if he gain the whole world and loses his soul? Why be anxious about what fades and spoils and decays and can be stolen? Why be like the rich young ruler who goes away sad from Christ? To worry produces further anxiety, doesn't relieve it. To worry is to be faithless and not to look to God to supply our daily bread. And fourthly, it can be fatal, drawing us away from God. The seed that's choked in the parable of the sower is choked because of the cares of this world. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In this passage here from verse 25, you might have a little heading above verse 25 in your Bible, it's saying, do not worry. Jesus is outlining that lying at the heart of worry is a wrong concern with the things of this world. Jesus declares, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not of this world. And it's in that context that we're given a clear alternative that we're to follow. The positive command of verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The things that you're worried about, don't worry about those. Seek first the kingdom of God and those things shall be added to you. But we're to seek first. You see, the one is designed, in a sense, to expel the other. If you're really doing the one, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, then you won't be doing the other. As Christians, we so often run into trouble because we fail to do the thing which would have driven out the thing which we're doing, which we shouldn't be doing. And we worry because we're not seeking first the kingdom of God. Thomas Chalmers famously describes what he calls the expulsive power of a new affection. That you drive out a wrong affection, not simply by telling your heart that it's affected by something which is worthless, but by showing it something that it ought to be really loving and desiring. The one drives out the other. You see, the moral person in this world might want to displace from its own heart a love of the world in some way by talking to the heart and showing it the emptiness of the world. But to do that alone is altogether incompetent and is ineffectual. The way to deal with one love is to a love which is not commended is to drive it out by having a new affection which drives it out. Putting before the heart which loves the world, God himself in all of his beauty and majesty. Such that one is not just left full stop, but one is driven out and exchanged for the new affection. And partly that's what's going on here. Don't worry, drive out worry by seeking first the kingdom of God. The best way to coax a child into dropping a dangerous object which it has in its grasp is not always to reason with it. Can't always reason with a little child. The best way to coax a child into dropping a dangerous object is not always to try and wrestle it out of its hands. You might end up with cuts yourself and worse for the child. Sometimes the most effective way is to offer the child another more satisfying object. And when the child sees the more satisfying object, it just drops the other one and runs to this one. We're not to worry. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. Christ's prescription for letting go of worry is to seek first the kingdom of God. And that this evening is primarily a question of priority. It's a question of priority. That's what's lying at the heart here. The remedy really is found in the word first. Let me say something which might shock you. The remedy is not found in seeking the kingdom of God. The remedy is not found in seeking the kingdom of God. And that's where I fear that many of us go wrong. If the remedy was found in seeking the kingdom of God, Christ would have said that. And that isn't what he said. He did not say, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Whatever he did say, he didn't say that. And that is crucial for us here this evening. Which is why I'm going to ask you a question. What is to be your number one priority for 2011? What is to be your priority for 2011? You may feel that you're juggling a load of balls or spinning a load of plates and you don't want to see them dropping to the floor. So for you, what's first? As you've entered this new year, what's number one on the agenda? What's number one in your heart's concerns? By which I mean, not what do you know ought to be first, but honestly, realistically, without being self-deceived, what's first in your heart? Because if it isn't actually what it ought to be, then your priority will be something that it ought not to be. Say that again. If it isn't actually what it ought to be, then your priority will be something that it ought not to be. And if your priority is something that it ought not to be, then you're in great danger at best of spluttering through 2011. If your honest priority in your heart is personal pleasure, or popularity, or prestige, or possessions, and associated with all those things can be the pressures and pains which go alongside them, then you're destined at best this year to splutter through. What is your priority? You see, it's not a difficult question. And to answer the question, you don't have to go away and pray about it. You don't have to go away and look for it. You don't have to go away and have a Bible discussion about it. You don't have to think about it very much at all, to be honest. Because the wonderful thing is, your priority is set for you. It's given. You don't have to go away and pray. You don't have to go away and discuss. It's given for you. Your responsibility, like mine, is just to do it. We have to make our number one priority what our number one priority is to be. We have to fall into line with the priority set for us by God in our hearts. We have to submit to the priority which He establishes for us. And if you haven't resolved that in your heart, then please resolve it here this evening by the grace of God. If something's going to be first in life, it's got to jostle and barge past everything else that's in its place to get to the rightful place. Something else has to be dislodged. Something that is in first place shouldn't be, and something which should be isn't, and they've got to exchange places. And that might mean in your life a mighty tussle. But this evening I want to try and persuade you under God that it's important. Because a whole year and so much more hinges on it. You really don't want to enter tomorrow morning with the wrong priority. I can't afford to, and you can't afford to. It's that important. If you've ever buttoned up a shirt or a blouse, I don't know whether you start at the top or the bottom. Sort of question which used to come up under Mr. and Mrs., wasn't it? But never mind. If you ever button up a blouse and you get halfway up and you realise that you've made a mistake. You made a mistake with the first button. You put it in the wrong hole. And there's only one thing to do, and that is to unbutton what is wrong and lopsided, and to start all over again, getting the first step right. If you're embarrassed at having got something so simple wrong, in your pride you could of course try and cover up the mistake and miss out a button or a hole, depending on which way round you got it wrong to start. But all you'll succeed in doing is making a bigger mess and making a bigger fool of yourself. If you get the first things right, then order follows. in life, if your priorities are in order, then other things follow in life. They will follow and be in order. And sometimes, and maybe this is you, we're trying to rearrange the disorder without facing up to the root problem. We're exerting huge amounts of energy and resource in trying to rearrange the disorder, whereas really we should be unbuttoning and putting first things first in their rightful place. But one of the things we can be most resistant to admitting is that we've made a mess of our priorities. One of the things we can most resist is humbling ourselves in repentance and in the mercy of God, as it were, unbuttoning and starting all over again. And very often that's what's required. Nothing less. Too much fumbling around up here trying to rearrange what's wrong, and actually it just needs to be unbuttoned, and we need again to start with first things first. Don't be self-deceived. Is that you this evening? Is this clearly your agenda for 2011? Do you know in your heart that previous outlooks and habits here this evening have to be divorced? And they are reluctant to leave the throne of your heart, and in some ways you're reluctant to see them leave because they've become such comfortable companions to you. Yet if you're going to put into practice Matthew 6:33, they need to go. Perhaps like Moses this evening, you would say, as he cried in Psalm 90, "Teach me to number my days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." It's the 2nd of January, 2011, and we need to put first things first. You could compare 2011 to a £10 note. I don't have one on me. I'm like the Queen, I don't carry money. There are many ways you can choose to spend a £10 note, but you can only spend it once. You can spend it wisely or foolishly. You can invest wisely or waste foolishly. How are you going to spend 2011? Is it not true of you this evening that if beginning tonight you would consciously, consistently, continuously put first things first, your life would be transformed in 2011? You might even be wholly unrecognizable spiritually from the person you've been in 2010. First things first. It's evident that we're simply not to be consumed, concerned about the lesser things that, frankly, we're to trust God for. We're instructed here to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Generally, and in contrast to the matters Christ has been dealing with previously, that would mean very simply and generally that our main preoccupation is to be with the kingdom of God. That our main preoccupation is to be with the kingdom of God. Generally speaking, we might say it's that spiritual matters are to be the chief concern of the coming year. Generally speaking. That we're to make the things of God paramount. That we're to start off the new year by setting our hearts on things above. That our clear priority this year is to pour out our lives and resources into what sees the kingdom built in us and in others. Pouring out our lives and resources into what exalts righteousness. In the words of the Lord's Prayer, which we find earlier on in this chapter, it means that we'll give ourselves to seeing the hallowing of the name of our God. To seeing His name prized and set apart and I begin in us. That's the priority this year, walking through every day, that in my own heart the name of God is set apart and praised and adored and loved. That His kingdom would come in others and be extended in me throughout the whole of my life. Lord, reign in me. That I will be one who does His will. those will be our chief concerns. The hallowing of his name at all times in every circumstance. The extension of his kingdom in us. Acknowledging the reign of Jesus in areas of our lives where we don't. And the doing of his will as we seek to be loyal servants in obedience. More specifically, we could talk a little more this evening about what the kingdom of God is. My main concern this evening is with the word first. But the kingdom of God is not about geography or territory. The kingdom of God is about his sovereignty, his rule, his reign, his dominion. And to be in the kingdom of God is to be in a place where we enjoy the favour of God through our Lord Jesus Christ as he reigns and rules over us. To enjoy the reign of Jesus Christ. We read of those in the scripture who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." By nature, the Bible tells us that we're outside of the kingdom. And if you know this evening that you're outside of the kingdom, then your priority, without any shadow of a doubt this evening, is to seek first the kingdom of God. Your priority is to go where that kingdom will be found. I would direct you to the Bible, Genesis through to Revelation, where you'll find spoken the kingdom of God. And your vital priority, my friend, tonight is that you need to be in that kingdom. You're on the outside. And the way into the kingdom is to repent. To turn from your sin. That sin which separates you from God. That sin which is the cause of his wrath remaining upon you here this evening. To repent of that. To humble yourself before him, to renounce your own lordship as though you ran your life. And for you here this evening to submit voluntarily and gladly to the reign of Jesus Christ as you turn from your sin to believe in him who died on the cross to bring his people to forgiveness of sin. Your priority is to know the gift of salvation that's brought by the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. You really don't want to go into tomorrow, still outside of the kingdom. But for those of us who are in the kingdom, we need to go on renouncing our own lordship. We need to go on submitting voluntarily and gladly to the rule of God, subjecting ourselves to his will. We need to be those who very consciously are living wholly in submission to him and his word. Our priority this year is to see the reality of Christ's reign over us extended to every segment of our lives, every circumstance, every moment, every relationship, every thought, every desire, every deed, every word. How we spend every minute, how we spend every penny. We're to seek first his kingdom. It's an ongoing desire. Reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. It's a battle to be won first in your heart and your mind. And then worked out in the rest of your life, whatever the cost. To seek first the king and his kingdom. To seek his righteousness. We could apply that to unbelievers here this evening, for the Bible says that no one is righteous. The Bible says that no good thing dwells in any one of us. We sometimes make the mistake, don't we, of thinking, well, these are the bad things I could offer to God and they wouldn't meet the standard, but here are the good. And the very best that we can offer to God outside of Christ is a filthy stench in his nostrils. To be in right relationship with God, you need to be clothed in a righteousness which you don't have, but is gifted freely to you in the Lord Jesus. His perfect obedience counted to you. And for those of us who are dressed in that garment of salvation and robe of righteousness, for us our priority is living righteously this year. living according to God's word, doing all things in line with his word and will. That should be the desire of our hearts first, to seek his kingdom, his rule and reign, and his righteousness, the right way of doing things. And as we close, I want you to notice that we have a responsibility in that. It's intentional. We're to do something about the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness. We're to seek it. I want to say to you that if you're not living intentionally seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you'll be driven by something else in life. You'll be driven by pressure or pleasure or popularity or power or prestige. And you are given this responsibility to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To actively pursue them, to go after them. It's present tense, which means it's every day of our lives. It's to be our delightful habit to seek by faith in God's sure and certain promises. To seek with all our might and diligence and earnestness to persevere in the righteous path to eternal life. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To be on a holy pursuit this year, to be godly and holy. But it isn't enough to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness in 2011. It isn't enough to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness in 2011. I say that because that's what Jesus taught. He didn't teach that it was enough to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. He didn't say your life must include a seeking of my kingdom and my righteousness. It's not enough to seek. Jesus says we're to seek first. That's the condition attached to the seeking. It's to seek first. That God would have his rightful place amongst us. You see, Jesus Christ is worthy of more than a mere place in your life. That's not enough. He doesn't say seek the kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus is worthy of more than a mere prominent place in your life, a conspicuous place. He's worthy of more than that. Jesus Christ is worthy of nothing less than a place of preeminence. He doesn't say seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says seek first. Seek chiefly. Seek principally. Seek above all others. And these other things will be added unto you. Some time ago, on a Sunday morning, we had a little tub with round objects, including marbles and rubber balls in it. And when we took the lid off and we emptied it and we then put all the bits back in, we then couldn't put the lid back on. It wouldn't go. And that's because if you try to put them back in without putting the big objects in first, it simply doesn't fit. It wasn't enough to have the objects in the box. They had to be in the box and in the box first for the lid then to be able to go on. If the big things weren't first, the lid didn't go on. We said before that if our life is to be compared to a jigsaw, then the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a piece. He's more than a central piece. He's more than the central piece around which we fit everything else. As we do the jigsaw, it's as though Christ first is to be laid out on the board, and then every other piece is to be put in its place in relation to the fact that he is to govern whatever that piece represents in your life. He is to be preeminent in all things. And everything then is to have its secondary place. The story is told of a lighthouse shining brightly, standing on a bleak and rugged coast. And this lighthouse was looked after by a lighthouse keeper who was given enough oil for a month and told he had one simple priority, and that was to keep the light burning at night. No other rules, that's it. Here's all you need. There's the oil. Just one thing, not difficult. Keep the light burning at night. Just one thing. Well, midway through the month, a woman called in asking for just a little oil so that her sick child could stay warm. At the end of that week, a farmer came. His son was studying and needed just a tiny amount of oil so he could keep his lamp going so that he could read. And the next week, someone else dropped in, just needing a little drop. That's all, nothing but just a little drop of oil for my engine, which is packed up. And the lighthouse keeper saw each request as having merit, saw all the requests as having worth, and he measured out just enough to satisfy each individual need. And near the end of the month, the tank in the lighthouse ran dry. And that night, the beacon was dark, and three ships crashed into the rocks, and more than 100 lives were lost. The government set up an investigation, and a government official went to see the man, and the man explained what he'd done and why he'd done it. And the official listened very patiently and very sympathetically, and then he came to his conclusion. He said, "Mr. Lighthouse Keeper, you were given one task alone. It was to keep the light burning. Everything else was secondary. In the light of that, your actions are nothing short of indefensible. You were given one priority. Don't live a life in 2011 which is indefensible. Don't merely seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it first. Make it your chief concern. Make it your primary concern. Always, ever, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Without getting first steps first, at best you'll just splutter through 2011 at best. Put first things first, and you might be unrecognizable as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The key word, first.